So let's turn in our Bibles to that passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 10. It's one of those classics, isn't it? A passage that we know so well, and as a result, familiarity breeds contempt. And we can think, yes, we know what God is saying in this. We know the lessons that God is bringing out. You will recall that when I started these two series on the works of Luke, Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, I asked us to keep in mind the commission that was given to John the Baptist to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist, but it is also the ministry of the church. We have to constantly remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is one day going to return, not as the one who will suffer the judgment of God as he did on his first appearance, but the one who will come with a complete salvation and who will take his church to be with himself. And we have to be prepared for that. It might be tonight. It might be that God will call many of us into his presence before Christ returns. But we have to be ready. And this passage that we have read this evening shows us a servant of God who, in a way, was not ready for the sudden intrusion of God. Let me give you an outline of this chapter, just a quick overview, because tonight I don't want to attempt to consider the whole of the chapter. But the thing that I want to focus on tonight is that God met with Peter, a man that he'd already used, a man who had been powerfully equipped in the 3 years of Christ's ministry, and then in particular on the day of Pentecost, and yet a man who needed to face another change of direction in his life. Another and fuller experience of God. So let me give you the broad strokes of this chapter. Verses 1 to 8. God prepares a people. We've got this picture of what is going on in the house of Cornelius. But the facts are, friends, that Peter has got no idea of this. He doesn't know what God is doing in this man's life and in this man's home. And the same is true today. We, none of us, know what God is doing beyond our garden fence, beyond the gate of our church. And then in this larger section, verses 9 to 33, we see God prepares a preacher. And although Peter had been used by God, he came to this point in his life where he had to face a complete adjustment in his understanding and his application of biblical truth. Now, this wasn't the first time for Peter. In Matthew 16, the Lord had to rebuke Peter because he tried to stop him going to Calvary. The night that Jesus was arrested, Peter wanted to defend Jesus and chop off the head of Malchus. But God had to correct him. The Lord Jesus Christ had to correct him. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and he asked him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And when Peter replied positively, he said, well, take care of my sheep and my lambs. And now, sometime later, God, having poured out his Holy Spirit on the people of Israel, God, having poured out his spirit on the mixed race of the Samaritans, God is now saying to Peter, I've got something for you to learn. I want you to preach in a situation, on a context that you'd never dreamed of. But then, when we come to the third section, God's good news, in verses 34 to 43, we see Peter not preaching a different gospel, but preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ who saved the Jews is the Christ who saves the Samaritans. He is the Christ who saves the Gentiles. And God's good news is unchanging. And then in this final section, verses 44 to 48, it's not only Peter who is surprised, but it is those who are with him. Verse 45, and all the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And we see that it is God's Holy Spirit is the only one who is able to equip sinners to repent and to equip repentant sinners to preach the glorious gospel. Friends, we are nothing without the help and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on in this chapter. But it fits into a bigger context. Before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, he commissioned his disciples, and that commission still stands on us today. We are to make disciples of all nations. Our ministry is not just for the congregation of Emmanuel. It is not just for the area of Pill. We have to remind ourselves that the nations have to be the focus of our attention. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was conscious of this commission that was given, and he quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, and he says in Acts 2 and verse 21 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now for us, Matthew 28, Acts 2, verse 21, Joel chapter 3, they have one thing in view, that the gospel is for all nations. You know, it's a no-brainer, we would say. It's what God expects. But, friends, for Peter, there was a struggle. He had to change the way he thought. Lord, are you serious? Do you really want me to preach your good news outside of the nation of Israel? And that's what this whole chapter is about. Peter's faith was, if you like, circumscribed, drawn around, limited by the Old Testament, by unnoticed tradition, and by blind prejudice. Friends, we are all victims of exactly the same thing. The one difference for us would be that we have both the Old and the New Testament. But traditions so easily grow and become a part of our life. We might adjust our service 1 week, but if we do it for 3 weeks, that's it, it's accepted. It's a tradition. That's the way we do it. And then if somebody comes up and says, well, I'm going to do it slightly different. Why? This is the way we've always done it. No, we've only been doing it for 3 weeks. But Peter faced the same thing. And sadly, friends, we can be as prejudiced as Peter was. Lord, do you really want me to go to the Gentiles? Do you really want those people to come in and be a part of the church? And this comes out in particular in verse 15. The voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Friends, if we are going to walk with God, then we have to cope with growth. And if there is growth, there is change. And the facts are, all of us are changing. We are not the people that we were 3 years ago when I had just begun my ministry. And I've entitled this message tonight, Struggling with God's Purpose in the Gospel. Because these are the facts, that we do struggle with God's purpose. Oh yes, I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to do God's will. But do we, friends? Can we cope with what God is doing? Now let's come back to this passage. I mentioned earlier that verses 1 to 8 are things that were going on without Peter being aware of it. And tonight I don't want to spend too much time on this because, God willing, I will develop it a bit more fully next week. But the facts are, we none of us know what God is doing behind the scenes. We none of us know what God is doing in the life of other people. The world is a lot bigger than my life, than your life, a lot bigger than our church, than our country, than our race. And verses 1 to 8, with the events that were going on in the house of Cornelius, are an illustration, an insight into what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Peter was enjoying the privileges of fellowship. He was moving amongst God's people. God was at work there amongst the Jews and the Samaritans. But Peter didn't know what God was doing in other places, and how, in fact, he would draw Peter into that work. We can become so focused, can't we, on what we are doing, what we want to do. Are we aware? Are we sensitive to what God is doing? But let's come to Peter now. And we see him as a man who is enjoying the journey of the Christian life. Let me remind you of something that I said a fortnight ago in chapter 9 and verse 32. And Peter went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There was a casual approach in Peter's life. I don't believe it was irreverent. I believe that he was taking opportunities, but he was not the strategist that Paul was. And We pick that up here in chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, verses 1 to 8 have told us about what was going on in the house of Cornelius. And then we're told the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city. Now, is that the man coming from the house of Cornelius? Or is it Peter on one of these journeys? I want to suggest that it's Peter and his companions. They are traveling. They're coming to the city. And Peter is tired, or he's hungry. And he goes up onto the roof of the house. And it's about the sixth hour, midday. And he is going to pray. Now, I don't believe that this was a special time of prayer. I don't believe that he was facing a crisis in his life and he was saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this situation? No, I'm more inclined to think that this man had time on his hands and he was going to pray. He was a man who prayed regularly. And therefore, at this time, while the meal was being prepared, he is there seeking God. And it's easy, isn't it, in the Christian life for it to become routine. We know when we do things. Are you an early morning person and you get up and you like to have your quiet time before you go off to work? And many people will look at you and say, oh, isn't he disciplined? No, it's routine. That's the type of person that you are. Or maybe you're an owl and when everybody else is asleep, you're there burning the midnight oil and you're reading your Bible and other people will think, oh, the energy, the stamina of this person. But you come and meet the owl at 7 o'clock in the morning and they're not the most popular people, are they? But we can just go through the routines of our lives, seeking to meet God in prayer. And Peter, here, is like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 4 that he was going through the town of Samaria. He was thirsty, sitting on a well, and he asked for a drink. Jesus fell asleep. And that's the situation that we've got here. Peter's taking a rest. And during that time of rest, he is taking the opportunity to pray, but God had different plans, because we are told in verse 10 he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened. It was routine. But God was involved. Friends, we cannot dictate to God when he is going to work in our lives. I believe that we have to be disciplined. I believe that it is right and acceptable for Christians to plan their lives. But there are times when God comes in an unexpected way and we have to respond. We've got many examples of this. Abram, in Genesis 11, we're told that they were told to leave Ur of the Chaldees. They made part of their journey, and then they settled. And his father died. So in a time of bereavement, the beginning of Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Lord, it's not a bit unreasonable, the time of bereavement. Friends, we cannot dictate to God when he is going to speak. Jacob, a time of family crisis. His brother was ready to kill him. His mother was beside herself because she thought that she would lose his son. And his father said to him, look, go, run away, go to my brother. Look after yourself, take care. And here he is, not in a time of spiritual ecstasy, but a time when he has painted himself into a corner, when he has stirred up trouble within the family. The family say to him, go. And there he is, in splendid isolation, under the stars at night, locked out of the city, away from humanity. He lies down with a stone as a pillow, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father. Bereavement, family crisis, an ordinary day at work for Moses and David, out looking after sheep. And for Moses, he sees a burning bush. What's going on here? God says, you might be 80, but I've got a job for you to do. You're not past it. I believe that it's right that we train up a rising generation, but none of us should say, I'm too old for God to use me. Moses was at a day at work and God spoke. David, the other end of the time frame, despised by the rest of the family, when Samuel came to anoint the new king, his father Jesse said, yeah, there is the youngest, but he's looking after the sheep. But God met these men at a day at work. Samuel and Isaiah, men, well, a boy and a man in the place of worship. And let's be honest, friends, we can go through the routine, can't we? When we gather at church, but for Isaiah and for Samuel, there they were in the place of worship. And God came, Samuel, Samuel. And it, three times he had to be corrected. And then the old man said to him, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. For Isaiah got into the temple at a time of national mourning. King Uzziah has died. And there he is going through the process of bereavement. But God comes and opens his eyes. Friends, we do not know when God will interrupt our journeys. Jonathan Edwards wrote, didn't he? A faithful narrative of the surprising work of God. On the whole, special works of God are surprises rather than prearranged events. We cannot control God. We cannot control the Holy Spirit. Peter was enjoying the journey, but God said, you've come to a junction. And it's that junction I now want us to look at. Verse 10, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. This event was going to change Peter's life and the work of the church forever. But he only got up on the roof to have a snooze. But God met with him. Friends, God designs the journey. God arranges where he is going to meet with people. It wasn't a sermon in the temple or the local synagogue. It wasn't a decision that was made like in Acts 13 after there had been a special prompting by God, and the elders of the church had got together and said, yeah, we will set these men apart It wasn't a recommendation from a summit, as in Acts chapter 15. No, it was one man falling into a trance. Virtually all the translations just use this word trance. Now, we so often use the word trance with reference to hypnotists, don't we? Somehow these men or women take control of another person's mind. Well, literally, the word means a displacement of the mind, bewilderment, ecstasy. I don't believe that this was an unconscious dream. He wasn't like Jacob, asleep, and God spoke to him in the night. But it was an experience where God disturbed his thinking and his approach to life. He sees this enormous sheet, and it is filled with various animals. Now, we could focus on the sheet, but that's not what I want us to focus on. I want us to focus initially on where that sheet came from. Verse 11, we are told, and saw the heavens opened. He was given an insight into heaven. We're not told how this happened. Maybe it was effectively the clouds being drawn back and this awareness of a glorious light. But it didn't start with humanity. But it started with God. It didn't start on earth, but it originated in heaven. And we've got something like a great sheet descending. We're not given details of that, because that is unimportant. But it's being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And as I read this, I couldn't help but think of those four men in the Gospels who brought their friend and they broke the roof and they let their friend on his stretcher down into the presence of Jesus. There was a need and they interrupted. I want to say this carefully. God had a need. And he did exactly the same thing. He broke through the vault of heaven. And he let down this sheet. He got the attention of Peter. And the details are not in something like a sheet, but the details are in verse 12. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Why this detail? Well, God knows the man with whom he is working. This man knew his Old Testament, even though he was a fisherman. Even though after Pentecost, he remained within the worshipping community of the Old Testament. He went to the temple to pray. He knew that this man was still on a spiritual journey. And in effect, he is challenging Peter with reference to his application of Old Testament teaching. Peter knew that these were unclean animals. And God said to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." But he knew that Leviticus chapter 11 listed all of these animals. And there they were. Lizards, animals that didn't chew the cud, pigs, animals like that. And God is saying, "Rise and eat." And he says, "No, Lord, I can't. Because the scriptures tell me I cannot do it." But he's missing a point. It is God who is speaking. But he has also missed the point that Jesus had already dealt with this issue. Back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus was dealing with people who were criticizing him. And he said to them, "Then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." Friends, we don't have to worry about eating pork. We don't have to worry about whether it's right to eat prawns. Why? Because God has said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all food is clean. But the point that God is making here is, in verse 15, "What God has made clean, do not call common." But Lord, no. I've said it once. I've said it twice. I've said it three times. That applied in the Old Testament. I had my purposes for it. But now that restriction is no longer necessary. You can eat whatever is placed before you. Now, is God primarily concerned about the diet that we eat? No. He is preparing Peter for something more important. I've talked about Peter enjoying the journey of the Christian life. God has brought him to this junction on the journey. And if he was using a sat-nav, God is now going to reconfigure his route. He's been heading in this direction, and God says, "No, I want you in this direction." Verse 16, "This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean," he's thinking about it, God is saying, there's a change. There is a plan. You have got to move in a different direction. Three times God had spoken to him. Exactly the same method that God used when he commissioned Peter on the shores of Galilee. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes. Take care of my lambs." "Do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." Peter was still not clear. But we know from the latter part of the chapter that God was saying to Peter, or was about to say to Peter, "I want you to go and preach the gospel to the dogs. Because that's how the Jews saw the Gentiles." Unclean, Peter says, when he goes to the house of Cornelius. It's not right for a Jew to sit down and to eat with the Gentiles. And God is saying to Peter, "I'm able to make them clean." The gospel is able to take the horrors of their life and to make them something beautiful for God. Let me ask you, friends, how do you see the unconverted today? Well, a good evangelical response: "None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And if you're a real traditionalist, you will say, going back to Job and to the Old Testament, "A mere maggot, a worm." And that is how we see human beings. Now, that's not wrong, but it's only part of the picture. A fuller biblical response is to see human beings as God created them in His image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Every human being that walks the face of this earth bears the image of God. When we look at some broken lives, we think, well, where is the image of God in that situation? It's there, friends. We may not recognize it. For Father's Day, I was given a DVD of that horrific tsunami back in 2004. And one of the things that struck me was that the characters just did not clean themselves up. Why? Because they didn't have the ability to clean themselves off. Water was cut off and supplies were not available. And they were covered in the mess of that awful tragedy for days. And when you look around, you see people who are covered with the filth and the mess of sin. But those people were still human beings. And the people that we see around us bear the image of God and were created by God. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed me in my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So on one hand, you've got this biblical picture of all humanity being sinners. On the other hand, you have this picture of all of us being created in the image of God. But I want to show you a third picture. A gospel response. A gospel picture. And even in the Old Testament, the psalmist can write, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Friends, when God found us, we were in the pit. We were marred by sin. But the gospel lifts us up. The gospel changes us. The gospel puts a new song in our hearts. To put it in New Testament language, the writer to the Hebrews says, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That is what God says to every person here tonight. You confess your sins, and I will forgive your sins. Not only will I forgive them, but I will forget them. And then that glorious picture of the gospel in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, we are worms. We are maggots in sin. But God takes that sin which destroys us as human beings, and he put it on his Son on the cross. On the cross of Calvary, Christ was the worst sinner that has ever walked the page of history, because he bore the sins, all the sins of all his people. But he then takes his righteousness. Who convinces me of sin? Nobody could point out the sin of Christ, because he was not a sinner. But he takes that sin and he places it on the repentant human being. And God tonight sees every Christian with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, what a glorious gospel. It's worth giving up a career for in order to tell lost sinners that there is forgiveness with God, there is righteousness with God. And that is where Peter came in his life. The dogs, Lord? You're not serious? Yes. Peter had to see that Gentiles too could be saved by Christ. And we as a church have to see that the worst of sinners can and must be saved by Christ. Let me speak to you tonight. If you are unconverted, have you given your sin to Christ in order that you might be given his righteousness? You can and you must. If the Holy Spirit challenges your heart tonight, you must. But let me speak to us as a church. Do we burn with a passion that our direction in ministry might not be so much that we indulge ourselves in God's grace, but that we go out and we tell broken sinners that there is life for a look at the crucified one, there is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. For Peter, it was an incredible interruption in his journey. I plead that God would interrupt our journey and send us so that we might have an effective ministry amongst the worst of sinners, and that God's name might be glorified. Amen.